We're turning to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, a chapter in which we have a wonderful prophecy by Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. He spoke as he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and what words he uttered. Verse 67 is where we're going to read. We'll just read to the end of the chapter. Verse 67, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew, and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Amen. And God will bless this word to our hearts that we have just read. My text comprises of two verses, verse 74 and verse 75. "That he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life." These truly are most remarkable words. There are some passages of Scripture that seem to draw you back again and again and again to them. The water runs deep and still within those passages, and you're very conscious that you haven't really grasped the fullness of truth that is set forth in such passages. This is one of them. This is a marvelous prophecy by Zacharias, and it can be read and read and read again. And each time you read it, I'm sure you'll find something new and fresh and marvelous in the two verses that are before us. I want to underscore just what is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about the covenant of grace. We talk about it, I say, but sometimes there is little understanding of what it is we're talking about when we refer to the covenant of grace. It is never a bad idea, whenever you're looking around for a comment, an enlightening word upon some doctrinal issue, that you first consult the Westminster Confession of Faith to see if in that document any light is shed, or the catechisms, the larger, with which I suppose Christians are not quite so familiar, or the shorter catechism, with whom or with which many more Christians would be familiar. These are documents that should be resorted to and with which we should be ever more familiar, because there is a setting forth in these doctrines, in these documents, just what it is the Bible teaches. What it is the Bible teaches. That's why, boys and girls, although perhaps when Sabbath school recommences and you're laboring to grasp the terms of the shorter catechism, you're not quite convinced that this really is a privilege for you to be laboring at these things. Well, that's true. It's a little difficult when you're trying to get these phrases and these words and the terminology of these statements within the Shorter Catechism into your mind. It takes a lot of work. It does take a lot of work. It's a lot of labor. Parents, be patient. Because you might not remember it, but you caused as much frustration and as much annoyance when you were being taught as do you think your children are causing now that you're teaching them. But one and all, let us value these theological documents that have come to us down over the centuries from a time when the power and grace of God was indeed poured out upon our nation. The Westminster Confession of Faith tells us something about the covenant of grace. In the chapter 7 of that document, and it's in the paragraph 3, we read these words. Man, by his fall, having made himself incapable of life by that covenant, that's the first covenant, the covenant of works that God formed with Adam. But when man fell into sin, that covenant now could never give to him life, for he couldn't keep it. He couldn't meet its terms. But, says the Confession of Faith, the Lord was pleased to make a second, commonly called the covenant of grace, wherein he freely offered unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him, that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto life his Holy Spirit, to make them willing and able to believe. Chapter 7. And the paragraph 3, let each one take note of that and go and look it up and study it closely. Now, that is a very concise little summary of what it is we're talking about when we talk about the covenant of grace. Preaching the gospel really entails a setting out, a proclaiming, an expounding of the terms of the covenant. Perhaps you have purchased a property, and usually when we do that, we're involved with a solicitor, and we go into the solicitor and we say, look, I'm buying this now, what are the terms under which I buy it? And he explains the terms of the seal. Now, if you can imagine the gospel preacher doing something similar, only he's expounding the terms of the covenant of grace under which God saves sinners. No transactions can take place between the sinner and God except under the covenant of grace. That is, transactions that will lead to the blessing of the sinner. And the preaching of the gospel is but an explaining of the terms of the covenant of grace. And if there is not an explaining of the covenant of grace during a man's preaching, he's not preaching the gospel. Whatever else he may be preaching, it's not the gospel. It may sound like it, look like it, but if he is not expounding the terms under which God and his word has set forth the way of salvation, he's not preaching the gospel. It's another gospel, which is not a gospel, says the scriptures. Then, saving faith. Faith that saves is but a believing and a receiving of God's mercy as it is freely offered under the terms of this covenant. If I believe what God says, then I receive mercy. If I might go back to that scene that I referred to, when you hear the terms under which a property will be sold to you, and you say, I agree, I receive those, I accept those, then the property will become yours. After you pay the price, of course. The wonder of the gospel is there's no price to pay, there's only an accepting of what it is that God has said, and the believing of Him. Now this covenant is most secure. It's absolutely certain, because it's undergirded by the oath of God. In the verses that we read, may I just read again to you, verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore or swear to our father Abraham. God gave Abraham an oath. He swore that he would keep the terms of the covenant that was being revealed to Abraham. You don't have to worry, you know, about this business of whether or not you'll get to heaven. If you have accepted Christ under the terms of the covenant, God's promised that you'll get to heaven. God has bound Himself by an oath. We're well used to leaders breaking their oath. In fact, we have reached the stage when they make a promise to us, we begin counting just to see how long the promise will last. But God's promise is sure. It will not be broken. It will not be broken. Now, I want us to but touch upon one aspect of the wonderful covenant that God has made through Christ with that people the Bible speaks of as the elect. I want to speak of just one aspect of the blessings that come to those who embrace the message and believe what God says in the gospel. Verse 74. Remember what our text is. That He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. One of the benefits and the blessings of the covenant of grace enjoyed by those who believe what God says and receives Christ as their Savior is that they will serve God, having been delivered from their enemies, and they will serve Him without fear all the days of their life. And I want just to summarize what it is I have to say under three headings. First and foremost, the practical benefits of the covenant of grace begins in the life of the one who believes the gospel with a deliverance from our enemies. That's the first thing you will enjoy, if I might put it like that. The first thing that is wrought in the life of the individual who, upon hearing the gospel, believes it, is that they are delivered from their enemies. They're delivered from their enemies. All who, in any way, withstand and oppose the purpose of God in the life of His elect are deemed to be enemies by God. And we're delivered from them. We're delivered from them. Now this has spiritual, political, and social implications. But we're not going to go into those various areas. We're just going to curtail ourselves to matters spiritual. Men and women, God governs the whole universe in order to bring about the blessing of His people. Now we forget that. And the devil delights in us forgetting that, but it's nevertheless true. Under the terms of the covenant of grace, God delivers us from our enemies. And the day and the hour, the very moment you, Christian, were regenerated, God set you free from your enemies. God set you free. He did indeed. And He has been continuing that blessing ever since. I tell you, God orders the whole universe in order to promote the freedom and the liberty of His people. Psalm 105, just in passing, for we're not spending much time with this particular point, but Psalm 105 and the verse 14 provides us with a familiar word. Psalm 105, verse 14, He suffered, that is, He permitted no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. You have in Acts chapter 12 a practical demonstration of this truth. For Herod, you remember, executed James, and then he arrested Peter, and he was going to do the same with him, because he saw by executing James he pleased a lot of the Jews, the old haters of the gospel, within his kingdom. And so he says, well, I'll do the same again, and my rating in the polls will go even higher. But we are told that prayer was made of the church unceasing unto God for Peter. And God intervened. And you know, He set Peter free, but He didn't stop there. He killed Herod. He killed Herod. Because He will not suffer kings to hinder His purpose amongst His people. Please bear that in mind. Freedom, then, and deliverance from our enemies is a chief feature of the covenant of grace. This reminds us that, firstly, every son of Adam is born into slavery and bondage. If the first thing God does in the life of the one he's going to redeem is set them free from their enemies, that means they were under enemies. They were in bondage and enslaved by enemies. And that's true. Every one of us, no matter whether we were born in a palace or in a pauper's hovel, we were born like the Hebrew child in the household of Israel within Egypt. They were born slaves, slaves of Pharaoh. They were born to slaves, and they were born as slaves. And that's how it is with you and me. And boys and girls, let me tell you that. That's what you were born into this world as, a slave. Now, I'm sure you enjoy a very nice home, and you have many benefits in this life, and for that we're very thankful, but you're still a slave. You're still a slave. Because everyone that is born into this world as a son, an offspring of Adam, they're born as slaves. That's quite contrary, of course, to the notions of many. People who live in democracies think, why, we are no slaves. We're free. No, you're not. Doesn't matter if you're born in a palace, you're still a slave. Doesn't matter what country you're born into. It may be the home of the brave and the land of the free, but you're a slave. You're a slave. We're slaves to sin. We're slaves to sin. Our first thoughts are in obedience to that slave master. Our first thoughts are sinful. We do the bidding of our master. We live under sin. We live under wickedness. We work out its will. We do its bidding. We never once disobey it. Never once do we go contrary to what our old nature tells us to do. Never once. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Mankind marches in step to the beat of the drum of sin. Perfect harmony throughout the world. Amongst the unconverted, they're in submission to sin. Ephesians chapter 2, and the verse 2, a familiar verse, where Paul reminds the people at Ephesus what they were, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's a very fulsome picture of the depths and the extent of depravity controlling mankind. But every one of us were born under the slavery of sin and walked in obedience to it. You could compare other verses, like Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 17, where you see Paul referring again to this subject. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's what mankind is like. That's what it's engaged in. Because all mankind is in slavery to sin. This is a universal bondage. And by that I mean not merely that everybody in the world is under sin, but I mean that within you, this bondage is universal. Your mind is under this bondage. Your heart and emotions are under this bondage. Your spirit is under this bondage. Your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, there's not a part of you but is governed by sin. Even when you're sleeping, the thoughts that occur in those hours are sinful thoughts. Are sinful thoughts. There is no aspect of our nature, of our being, that is not under this bondage and under this slavery. It is a bondage, let me tell you, which makes us willing enemies of God. I mentioned about the Israelite being in bondage in Egypt. There was a difference between that bondage and the bondage I'm speaking of, and the difference was this. The Hebrew groaned under his bondage, but the sinner is happy in his sin. He's happy in his sin. He's content in his sin. And he looks out from his sinful eyes and he looks on God and he counts himself an enemy of God. And he resists God in every way. He resists God in every way. He might sense something of his need. He might feel distress at times at the pain and the suffering that's brought into his life by his sins, but he reject the gospel as a means of deliverance. Just this morning I heard of a conversation between one of our young members and a Franciscan monk who said he was 30 years a monk, 30 years in the Franciscan order, and he didn't know whether he was on the way to heaven or not. He didn't know whether the Roman Catholic religion was the right religion or not. He was filled with doubts and fears and trepidations as he looked upon the affairs of the Roman Catholic Church of late. And then he says that he went to hear Dr. Paisley on one occasion, and he says one of the elders speaking to me in the porch tried to convert him, but he wasn't able. See, here's a man for 30 years, a monk. He doesn't know where he's going, where he stands, or anything about it, but he gloried in rejecting a gospel invitation. It's like a man with leprosy, or a man with cancer, or a man with some other life-threatening illness. Speaking of the misery that his illness brings, but then speaking of a doctor who offered him a cure, and he said, but he didn't convince me of his cure. I wasn't going to take it. You'd say, what's wrong with a man's head? What's wrong with that old monk's head? Nothing that's not wrong with every Protestant head in the land that's not converted. You see, you're a slave to sin, and happy to be such. And resistant of every effort to bring you to Christ. This is the bondage that we are under. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 21. Again, you have a reference to the condition, the former state of those to whom Paul is writing. And you, He says to the Colossians, you Christians at Colossae, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works. Enemies of God. Scheming, plotting, rebelling, fighting, resisting against God. That's the nature of the bondage that we're in. And we boys and we girls who at times can delightfully smile at you and please your heart by their disposition and show a readiness to obey father and mother when they're told they need to be saved. Suddenly. No. No. Not getting saved. You see that old nature surfacing. You realize the bondage under which they are. Their mind and their will is enslaved. And they'll not willingly of themselves come to Christ. Out of this bondage, Christ delivers the sinner that believes in him. See, when it says in Luke chapter 1 and the verse 74 that he would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of the enemy. David, when he was the shepherd, he went and chased after a lion that had stolen a lamb from the flock. Now that lamb could never have freedom. It could never rejoin the flock. Until David came and laid hold on that old lion and opened its jaws, maybe broke its neck, and set the lamb free. He did the same on another occasion with a bear. He was a mighty man, David, oh, that we had half a dozen of them today. Well, you see, poor sinners are held in the jaws of the devil, in the jaws of the enemy. And not until Jesus comes can they be set free. And that's what Jesus does for everyone. The Lord Jesus, when he began his ministry, one of the first places that he preached was in his hometown, Nazareth. And he went up into the pulpit and he said, give me the book. And he opened the book of Isaiah. Now, it wasn't just like yours. It was written on a long, 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 long parchment. And you rolled it onto two rollers. That's how you moved your way through it. You rolled it this way. Oh no, it's over this way. And you rolled it that way. That's how you found your way through the book of Isaiah. It would take us a long time if we were all handling an item like that. Now, I'd be sitting down having a cup of tea while I let you find Isaiah. Especially when there were no chapter headings or no chapter divisions and no verses. But the Savior, he opened the book. And he began to read out of chapter 61 of Isaiah. And he said to the people there, in that synagogue in Nazareth, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's what Jesus has come to do. He said to those folk this day, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? I'm the one appointed of God to do this very thing. And men and women, that's the work of the Redeemer. That's the work of the Redeemer. The covenant of grace is a covenant that God entered into with sinners through Jesus Christ. Christ was the one who stood on the behalf of the sinners and entered into the covenant. And he said, I will fulfill all that's required to redeem them, and I will set them free. I will set them free. And those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as he has set forth in the gospel, he delivers them from their enemies. He opens the prison house. He lets them come out of that bondage into which they were born and under which they had lived. Sin's power is broken. The devil's power is broken when the Lord Jesus works this deliverance. It's a deliverance that is immediate, but it's ongoing. The Lord goes before us. You see, when the Lord took his people out of Egypt, he broke Egypt. But then there were other enemies, and he went before them, and he broke the enemies. And he cleared the way. And that's what Jesus is doing for us. And those who trust him, lean on him, follow hard at his heels, they walk in the steps of victory. The Bible speaks about the last enemy. That's death. That's death. And when the Lord Jesus has broken death and we rise from the grave, we step into the fullness of that liberty that Christ purchased by his death at the cross. The first practical benefits of the covenant of grace begins in the life of the sinner who believes on Jesus with a deliverance from the enemy. Let me quickly say, this deliverance has been wrought in order that we might serve the Lord. Not in order that we might have a holiday, but that we might serve the Lord. Look at what it says. 74, verse 74, Luke chapter 1. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Do you remember what the Savior said on one occasion? He said, take my yoke upon you, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke. Swap the yoke of the devil and the yoke of sin for my yoke. That's what you do in salvation. You throw off that awful burden that the devil has placed upon you, that sin has placed upon you. And you put on the sweet and easily worn yoke of Christ. Moses said to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 7, verse 16, and also in chapter 13, verses 3 to 5, thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me. That's why God has set us free, that we might serve him. We're no longer slaves of sin. We have become the servants of the Lord. And we are the servants of God. And let each one of us recognize that. Your Christian life will not mean much if you don't understand this fact, my friend. If you understood salvation to mean that you were free of the guilt of sin, and heaven was assured to you, and now you could stroll through life pleasing yourself on every hand, choosing what you thought was the best things to choose, you will by now have discovered it's not working. That is not what Christianity is all about. My debts are cancelled. Now I can lie back and kick my heels for the rest of my life. That's what Christianity is about, you think. Well, you're wrong. Christianity is being set free from sin that we might serve the Lord. There was very little I ever took out of the Church of Ireland. But one thing I did take out of it. Out of its Book of Common Prayer, I carried a little phrase, which I said how many times, I don't know. But I never understood it until after I was saved. It's a little phrase, in whose service is perfect freedom. The one who is the servant of the Lord is the one who enjoys perfect freedom. Perfect freedom. The one who is yielded to Christ is one who lives a life, I will not say utterly without trouble, but I will say that he lives a life as trouble-free as you can ever expect in this world. As you can ever expect in this world. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Do you know what's wrong today in modern Christianity? This truth is not known, men and women. People don't live to serve God. They don't live to serve God. They live to please themselves, and they put a little sprinkling of godliness here and there just to give it the appearance of being right. They'll go to church on the Sabbath, but as for ordering Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday according to the will of God, well, that's uncalled for. Those are days that I can live as I like. You're wrong. You're wrong. We ought to be surrendered to God. We ought to be his slaves. That's what the word servant in the scripture, when referring to the Christian, certainly means. Completely bound to the way of God. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God before, or hath before ordained that we should walk in. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is one who has been formed by God to perform good works. There's many as a Christian and there's dust settled on them. They're rusting away with lack of use. If I don't contradict myself in saying that. But there's many and many a Christian and they're not doing what they ought to do in the ways of righteousness. Not doing what they ought to do. Oh, I say to you, men and women, are you serving God? Are you serving the Lord? Are you serving the Lord? One final thing. Notice the character of the service that we are required to render unto God. We have been delivered out of slavery. From under the devil, from under sin, from under the law, we've been delivered from all that would have oppressed us in the past. That we might serve God, but serve God in a special way. Many people say, oh, I'm serving God, and they've never asked him, is this what he wants them to do? They've taken no thought whatsoever to what God wants them to do. Oh, when I was in the United States, I was oftentimes so grieved and vexed. Because you had ministries of all sorts. Ministries of collecting the umbrellas on a wet day and putting them in a stand. Ministries of buses. Ministries of this, that and the other thing. Invented! Not God-ordained callings. No, my friend. We are told exactly what it is that we should be doing by way of service. Serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Let me note with you, it's bold service. The service that God calls you to is a bold service. It's without fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. I meet too many Christians who tiptoe about. They want to obey God, but obey God in such a fashion as to never draw anybody's attention to them, lest they find themselves in controversy. That's not serving God. Oh, that's not serving God. If it is, then Peter was serving God as he tiptoed around, following the Savior at a distance. He was doing service to God. Every bit as much as those who tiptoe about today, keeping a safe distance between themselves and Christ and any reproach that may come upon them by being associated with the Savior. That's not the service God has called us to. It's a bold service. A delighting in the Lord. In Acts chapter 4, there are many references to boldness. Amongst the apostles and amongst the people of God there. You should read it. Acts chapter 4, I hope I said. A sort of a vague notion I said Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 4, where they're in trouble. Some of the apostles are in trouble. But there's a prayer meeting. And they prayed with great boldness. And they said, Lord, give boldness to your servants. And after the prayer meeting, they went out and boldly preached. That's what we need today. Bold Christians. Old Christians. What a lot of praising of old Mo Molan there was. I was hoping somebody would say she was a foul-tongued old tinker that lived for the devil and was a curse on this country. And they would have been speaking the truth about old Mo. Oh, and the baloney they did talk. Oh, let's speak the truth with boldness, while all the time speaking of it in love. But we need a boldness in our service for the Lord. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. A child is never ashamed of shouting Mommy or Daddy to a little one. Maybe if they knew them better, they might not let on they were related to them at all. But in the innocence of the child, they shout out, Mommy, Daddy. Well, we have nothing to be ashamed of our Father in heaven, of our older brother, Jesus Christ. Let us boldly own them as ours. It's a holy service. Serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness. It's a service, men and women, that conforms to this book. That's what holy service is. It's service done according to this book. It's doing the will of God revealed to us in this book. That's what holy service is. Living by the Bible. Living by the Bible. It's personal service, because you will see it says, in holiness and righteousness before Him. The service wrought by Elijah was personal, because you remember how he's introduced in 1 Kings chapter 17 in the verse 1. He's standing before Ahab, and he says to Ahab, that I'm speaking unto you in the name of the Lord before whom I stand. He was conscious of God's presence. He went there to the palace of Ahab, but he was still in the presence of God. and what he was doing, he did knowing the Lord was watching. Serving the Lord in holiness before Him. Before Him. There's no fear of man, you know, when you're conscious of God watching. Where there is a proper fear of God, there's no fear of man. Don't fear man, Jesus said. Fear God. Fear God. It's eternal, this service. We are to serve Him without fear and holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. No days off. All the days of our life. Our service will begin here on earth, and it will continue all the days of our life and in heaven. It will culminate. We will serve the Lord there in perfection. Oh, Christian, are you serving the Lord? If you're not saved tonight, this is the gospel. God has promised to deliver you from all your enemies that you might serve Him in accordance with His word. And this will be yours if you believe the gospel. If you believe the gospel. May the Lord accomplish in all of our lives His will and purpose for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, bless Your word to our heart. What can we say, Lord? We pray that the preaching of Thy word this night may bring much blessing and good into all of our lives. And above all, bring honor and glory to Thee for Jesus' sake. Amen.